سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، الحمد لله، we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness, La ilaha illallah, he is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. Indeed, Allah is a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Today, inshaAllah ta'ala, as we're moving along with our classes, we're moving along to النفخ في الصور والبعث بعد الموت, or the blowing in the sur and the resurrection after death. And we start off with the ayat from Surah Al-An'am, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, after سَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بالحق ويوم يقول كن فيكون قوله الحق وله الملك يوم ينفخ في الصور عالم الغيب والشهادة وهو الحكيم الخبير. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in this verse, and He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth in truth, and on a day when He will say be and it is, His statement is the truth. For Him is the kingdom or the dominion or the sovereignty on a day when the horn is blown. He is the knower of the unseen and the seen, and He is Al-Hakim Al-Khabir, or He is the wise and the aware. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse has informed us that there is a day where the horn will be blown into. And that horn is called the sur. The sur. And on that day when the kingdom is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the dominion is for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, that sur will be blown into. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse in general is letting us know that there is a day that is coming when the sur will be blown into. And the sur is the horn that will be blown into. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this sur in many verses in the Qur'an. We're going to take a look at a few of them, as this is a part of the belief of every Muslim, that we believe that a day will come when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow the sur to be blown into. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Naml, verse number 87, وَيَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي الصُّورِ فَفَزِعَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ وَكُلٌ أَتَوْهُ دَاخِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is on a day when the sur will be blown into, and everyone who is in the heavens and everyone who is in the earth will be frightened, except those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spares, and everyone will come to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of humiliation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this verse a little more about the day when the sword will be blown into, and that is that everyone in the heavens and the earth will be frightened, as if they will be frightened to death from the sound of the sword when it is blown. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to tell us more about what's going to happen when the sword is blown into, as he tells us in Surah Al-Zumar, verse number 68, وَنَفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَاسْتَعِقَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this verse, and when the sword is blown into, that everyone in the heavens and the earth will die, except who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. And then the horn or the sword will be blown into another time, and everyone will be raised back up again, looking on. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us a little more about that day when the sword will be blown into, and that everyone on the earth will die when that sword is blown. Subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow his angel to blow into the sword, and everyone in the heavens and the earth will die. This is the ta'ala, Allah does what he wills. And then the horn will be blown again, and then everyone will be raised up out of their grave, and they'll be waiting or looking on, waiting for their resurrection. Or excuse me, waiting for their account. Waiting to be held accountable for that which they do in this world right now. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the surah in this authentic hadith that makes everything a little clearer to us, as he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ مِنْ أَفْضَلِ أَيَّامِكُمْ يَوْمُ الْجُمُعَةِ فِيهِ خُلِقَ آدَمْ وَفِيهِ قُبِضَ وَفِيهِ النَّفَخَ وَفِيهِ صَعِقَ فَأَكْثِرُوا عَلَيَّ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ فِيهِ فَإِنَّ صَلَاتَكُمْ مَعْرُوضَةٌ عَلَيَّ. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَكَيْفَ تُعْرِضُ صَلَاتُنَا عَلَيْكَ وَقَدْ أَرِمْتَ يقولون بليتا. فقال إن الله عز وجل حرم على الأرض أجساد الأنبياء. And this is collected by Abu Dawood, and this hadith is authentic, where the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, indeed the best day, the best of the days among you all, or the best day among the days, is the day of يوم الجمعة. On that day Adam was created. On that day Adam's soul was taken from him. On that day Adam died. On that day is the nafakha, or the day that the sword will be blown into, or will be blown. And on that day is the sa'iqa, or the death of everyone. So I command you to make a lot of salah on me on that day. And that is our statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. To the end of that, this is a salah on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because indeed your salah on me will be presented to me. They say, Ya Rasulallah, and how will our salah to you be presented to you when you're gone? And by that they mean after you're buried and the ground eats up your body. I forgot what you call that. After you're already decayed and nothing is left of you. They're asking, after that, how will our salat reach you, Ya Rasulallah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed Allah Azza wa Jal has made it haram for the earth to eat our bodies. So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam has informed us of many things, as he has informed us of the nafaqa, or the day where the sword will be blown, and that is on Yawmul Jumu'ah, where that sword will be blown. And also that's the day when Adam was created, and the day that Adam died alayhi salatu wasalam, and that's the day where we should send more salat and salams on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam than we do in any other day. And we know that we have been encouraged to send salat and salams on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam every time that his name is mentioned, or in general, as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. As Allah Ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ahzab, indeed Allah and the angels send salat on the messenger. O you who believe, send salat and salams on the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the messenger of Allah alayhi wa salatu wa salam had mentioned in many, many authentic hadith, and it was a class that I had done in the past, but we'll use just one of the hadith today, where the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded us in many hadith to send salat and salams on him. And among the hadith is the famous hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got on the minbar, and each step that he took, he said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And then his companions, radiallahu anhum, they asked him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what were you saying Ameen for? And he mentioned among the things, may the person be destroyed for hearing my name and doesn't make salat and salams on me. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ameen. Showing that whoever hears his name, the last Prophet and Messenger Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do not say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he is destroyed. It has been prayed for by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam that that person be destroyed or humiliated, and the Prophet ﷺ said Ameen to that dua, or Allah answer that dua. And this is enough for us to know that whenever the name of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam is mentioned, that we should say sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also encouraged us by telling us that each time we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is asking peace and mercy of Allah to be on him, or peace and blessings of Allah to be on him, or the peace and the praise of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to be on him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the word salat has these various meanings of praise and blessings and mercy, and then also the peace to be on him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it will be, that dua would be made for us 10 times. Each one time we make it for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We also benefit from this hadith, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is informing us that the earth will not eat up the body of the Prophet. And that as the Prophet alayhi wa salatu wa sallam, as they were buried, right now they're in their graves just the way they were when they buried them, as the Prophet ﷺ has informed us in this hadith, that Allah has made it prohibited or forbidden for the earth to eat the bodies of the messenger. So this is an aspect of our belief in the sur, and that it will be blown into, or the sur will be blown, and on that day everyone in the heavens and the earth would die, and then the sur, it will be blown into more than one time. It will be blown into and everyone would die. It will be blown into again and everyone would come back to life, to be ready for their account with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a part of the belief in the Muslims that the sur will be blown, and it will be blown on Yawmul Jumu'ah, and it will be blown more than once. And there are many ayats in the Quran that shows that this horn will be blown, and then everyone will be would come back to life to be accountable for what they did in this world. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. I also mentioned, as we're covering our beliefs, that our beliefs encourage us to do good deeds. And the more we correct our beliefs, and the more we remind ourselves of our beliefs, the better we are as Muslims. The better our character becomes, the more good deeds we want to do. And this is as Yawmul Jumu'ah is approaching us every week, and we know that it has the possibility of having that sur blown, and the world coming to an end, and everyone dying without having another chance except to be have the sur blown again, to be raised back up, and then to be accountable for what you do, that each Jumu'ah should be a reminder for us to try to get it together before that next Jumu'ah comes, because that next one might be our last one. So this is just one of the ways, and we should think of the other ways how our belief encourages us to do good deeds. Among our beliefs is our belief in the ba'ath, or the resurrection, or coming back to life after we're dead. And there are many, many verses in the Quran that establishes this belief for us. And all of our beliefs have many verses in the Quran and authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we just mentioned a few of them for the sake of the time. And that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Taha, verse number 55, منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها تخرجكم تارة أخرى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you were created from it. We will return you, or excuse me, we have created you from it. We will return you back to it. And then we would raise you back out of it a second time or another time. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the dirt, that he has created humanity from the turab or the dirt. As we know that Adam, that all of us are from Adam, and Adam is from dirt. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bring us back to the, would return us back to the dirt. And that after our death, that we will be buried in the same earth that we were created from. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bring us up out of that dirt again, as he did the first time when he created us. And it's just as easy for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to do, to bring us from the dirt the second time, as he brought us from the dirt the first time, as it is his statement on that day when he says be and it is, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has already said be and it is and we were created. He's going to say be and it is again on the day when the kingdom is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing for the fact that we will be resurrected after our death, that we will be brought back to life after our death. And this is one of the points that the people who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they never believe in that they will be brought back to life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hajj, verses 7 and 8, ذلك بأن الله هو الحق وأنه يحيي الموتى وأنه على كل شيء قدير وأن الساعة آتية لا ريب فيها وأن الله يبعث من في القبور. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in these two verses, that is because Allah is al-haq. That is because Allah is the truth. And He will bring the dead back to life. And He is Qadir over all things. Or He has the ability to do all things. He has the power to do all things. And that the hour is coming, there's no doubt about it, and Allah would resurrect, would bring back to life those who are in the grave. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also establishing for us the fact that He's al-haq, or Allah is the truth. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala speaks the truth. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is going to happen is true. And what Allah has said has already happened is true. And that everything that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the truth. And among those truths is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bring or would give life to the dead. That Allah would give life to the dead. And He has power over all things. And we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran, that He uses His attributes or His names at times to show the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, so that we would give Allah His just due. As it may seem a little strange to us to say, as the disbelievers had said before us, you're telling me when I die, and they put me in the ground 6 feet under, and then the earth eats my body up, and then I'm gone, Allah's going to bring me back to life after that, and then hold me accountable for what I did in this world? As if there's something strange or impossible. As we think in this world, you can't bring somebody back to life. As if no one has the power to do that. As if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala won't do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He mentions verses like this, where it would come to people's mind that it's not possible that something would happen, Allah would say, as He says, وَأَنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And Allah is Qadir over all things. Allah has the ability to do all things. Allah has the power over all things, so that you don't think that Allah is not capable of doing that which He says. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us of that hour that's coming, and that there's no doubt about it. That last hour that will be established, there's no doubt about it. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would raise or resurrect or bring back to life all of those who are in the grave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing for us the fact that He would bring everyone back to life after he has been put in his grave. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Mu'minun, verses 12 to 16, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing here life from beginning to end and back again. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَقَدَ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ ثم جعلناه نطفة في قرار مكين ثم خلقنا النطفة علقة فخلقنا العلقة مضغة فخلقنا المضغة عظاما فكسونا العظام لحما ثم أنشأناه خلقا آخر فتبارك الله أحسن الخالقين ثم إنكم بعد ذلك لميتون ثم إنكم يوم القيامة تبعثون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in these verses, and I think we mentioned these verses at the very beginning of our classes, summarizing our life from beginning to end and back again, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, indeed we have created humanity from dirt, or from clay, from tin. And then we had made him a drop of sperm in a secured place, referring to the womb of the lady. And then we created from that drop of sperm, from that nutfa, a blood clot. And from that blood clot, we created, or we fashioned a morsel of flesh. And then from that morsel of flesh, we clothed it with bones. And then on top of those bones, meat. And then we made it into another creation, the creation that we see right now. So blessed be Allah, the best of the khaliqeen, ahsanul khaliqeen, or the best of the people who create and make whatever someone can make. Then after that, you will die. And then on the day of resurrection, you will be brought back to life. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses is basically summarizing for us our whole life. That Allah tabarak wa ta'ala created us by this process. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to have the life that we have now of hearing, sight, and the intellect. And then after this, we're going to die. And then after that, we're going to be raised back up again. And we said that life is basically this simple. Yesterday you weren't here. Today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you and gave you life, hearing, the sight, and the intellect, and commanded you to worship Him. And tomorrow you're going to be dead. And after that, Allah is going to raise you back to life and hold you accountable for what you did in this world. And when we remind ourselves of our belief and the fact that we're going to be resurrected again and held accountable for what we do in this world, that it seems as if there's nothing more important in our belief that would encourage us to do good deeds than this one. That we're going to be held accountable, or we're going to be brought back to life again to be tested for what we do right now. So whenever we think of that, we should be in a race to do good deeds right now, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to, after our death, raise us back again and hold us accountable for what we did in this world. This belief, or this, our belief in the resurrection, or that we will be brought back to life again physically after our death, this belief, all of the disbelievers and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they disbelieve in this resurrection. They don't think that there's going to be a physical resurrection after their death. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already established in His book that we're going to be resurrected or brought back to life again after our death. But there are also many verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes those people who say that there's no resurrection. Not only does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establish for us the fact that there's a resurrection, but that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala refutes in many verses those people who disbelieve in the resurrection, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Taghabun, verses number 7-10. زَعَمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَلَّنْ يُبْعَثُوا قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتُبْعَثُنَّ ثُمَّ لَتُنَبَّأُنَّ بِمَا عَمِلْتُمْ وَذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَالنُّورِ الَّذِي أَنْزَلْنَا وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ يَوْمَ يَجْمَعُكُمْ لِيَوْمِ الْجَمْعِ ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ التَّغَابُنِ وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَيَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ وَيُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes those people who say that there's no resurrection after our death, that we won't be brought back to life and held accountable after we have died. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes them with this saying, those people who disbelieve have alleged or claimed that they won't be brought back to life again and resurrected after their death. I command you to say, for surety, by my Lord, you will be brought back to life again, and then you will be informed of that which you used to do, and that is easy for Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us what to say to those disbelievers. And when we go to them, and this is a part of the da'wah of the Muslims to the disbelievers, that we go to them and we remind them that yesterday they weren't a thing even thought about. And then they were created by this process of a man meeting a lady and then getting married to her, and then what takes place between a man and a lady, and then developing from that to a clot of blood, and then to the morsel of flesh, and then to the actual baby, and then out of the womb, and then the baby develops the sight and the hearing and the intellect until it becomes a person who reasons and thinks. And then that person is reminded of their duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is to establish the tawheed, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And then after that, the person is brought back to the earth upon which they were created, and then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will resurrect them again and hold them accountable for what they do in this world. فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقٌ فِي السَّعِيرِ. A group of people will be in Jannah and a group of people in the blazing fire. This is the da'wah that we bring to the disbelieving people. This is what we're calling them to worship their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many of them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is refuting them and teaching us to refute them, they will disbelieve that there is a day that will come where they will be held accountable for what they do in this world. And this is why they say, you only live once. Enjoy yourself now, because you only live once. Your brothers, your sisters, giving up all of this stuff now. Why are you giving up the life of this world and its glitter when you only live once? This is the statement of the disbelievers. And we should tell them, I swear by my Lord that you will be brought back to life again, and that you will be informed of what you did, and that that's easy for Allah. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us the first time. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in verses that Allah has created the heavens and the earth, and that the creation of the human being is a minor creation to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's heavens and earth. So just as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala did it the first time, how easier is it for Him to do it the second time? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of this fact, as this is something that we know. The more you do something, the better you get at it. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has did this before, how much easier is it going to be for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to do what He did before, and He perfects everything that He does, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the attributes of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, al-ihsan, and Allah is al-muhsin, or the one who perfects whatever he does, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah goes on to say, so I command you to believe in Allah and His Messenger and the nur that we have revealed. The light that we have revealed, referring to the Qur'an. The guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to humanity and His speech. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after He's teaching us to remind the people, the disbelievers, that they will be brought back to life and held accountable for what they do, and that that's easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we're reminding them of this fact so that they can believe in Allah and to believe in His Messenger and to believe in the light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us. And Allah is khabir of what you do. And Allah is well aware and well acquainted of what you do. A day where all of you will be brought together. And inshallah, if we have time, we're going to cover the hashr, or the gathering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would gather us all together on this day. As Allah says, a day when you all will be gathered together, that is the day of taghabun. That is the day of Taghabun, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has named the surah, Surah Taghabun, after that day where we will be gathered together on. And Allah goes on so whoever believes in Allah and does good deeds, then we will remove his bad deeds, overlook his bad deeds, pardon his bad deeds, wipe away his bad deeds, and enter him into Jannat, gardens underneath which rivers flow, abiding therein forever, and that is the greatest achievement. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, after he has informed us of that day, when we'll be resurrected again, that the one who is going to be successful is the one who believes and does good deeds. The one who believes and does good deeds, that is the successful one on that day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of the other side, as for those who disbelieve and deny our ayat or our signs or our verses in the Quran, then those are the companions of the fire. They will abide them forever or with an evil abode. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses is not just establishing for us the fact that we will be resurrected again, and that a part of the belief of the Muslim is that we believe that we will be resurrected again after our death, but that this belief, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining, this belief should encourage us to do good deeds, and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this will make us successful on the day of Taghabun. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one of the narrations of Sahih Muslim, from the hadith of Jibreel, of Islam and Iman and Ihsan, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought in one narration, to tu'mina bil ba'at al-akhir, to believe in the last resurrection. To believe in the last resurrection, and that is to be brought up from the dead, or to be brought back to life after our death. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also in the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, explains and establishes for us our belief in the ba'ath, as he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَذَّبَنِ ابْنُ آدَمْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كَذَلِكَ وَشَتَمَنِي وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ ذَلِكَ فَأَمَّا تَكْذِيبُهُ إِيَّايَ فَزَعْمَ أَنِّي لَا أَقَدِرُ أَنْ أُعِيدَهُ كَمَا كَانَ وَأَمَّا شَتْمُهُ إِيَّايَ فَقَوْلُهُ لِي وَلَدْ فَسُبْحَانِي أَنْ أَتَّخِذَ صَاحِبَةً وَلَا وَلَدًا. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم says that Allah تبارك وتعالى says, the children of Adam have lied on me, and they don't have the right to do so. And they have insulted me, and they don't have the right to do so. As for their lie on me, that they think that I don't have the ability to bring them back the way they used to be. Referring to after they die, to bring them back to life, just like they're living right now. And as for their insulting me, it's their statement that I have a son. Subhani, or glory be to me, I have not taken a marriage partner, nor have I taken to myself a son. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith Qudsi shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that one of the lies of the children of Adam is to think that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala won't bring them back to life after their death. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows us in this hadith of Imam Muslim how in fact Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would bring us back to life after we're placed in the ground. And that's the statement of him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna fil insani azman la ta'kuluhu al-ardu abadan fihi yarqabu yawm al-qiyama qalu ayyu azmin huwa ya Rasulallah qala ajbu al-zanbi. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim says that indeed in each human being there is a bone that the earth will not be able to eat it. There is a bone in every human being that the earth will not be able to eat it. Decay will not come to this bone by means of the earth. And by that bone, you will be resurrected on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And they said, which bone is that, Ya Rasulullah? And he said, Ajmu Zamb. And I think that's the last bone in your spine. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that we will be resurrected on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and we'll be resurrected from that one bone, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is going to bring us back to life, and then to hold us accountable for what we did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He brings us back to life, is going to gather all of us together. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of this gathering, as we had just mentioned, from Surah Al-Taghabun, which is the day of gathering. As they translated, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentions in other verses where He's going to gather us together, and that's called the Hashr. And as we believe in the Sur, that the horn will be blown, and we believe in our resurrection after our death, we also believe in the Hashr, or the gathering of all of the people together on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of it in many verses in the Qur'an, as He does in Surah Al-Kahf, verses 47 and 48, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, let's start at verse number 46 down to 49, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخير أملا ويوم نسير الجبال وترى الأرض بارزة وحشرناهم فلم نغادر منهم أحدا وعرضوا على ربك صفا لقد جئتمونا كما خلقناكم أول مرة بل زعمتم أن لن نجعل لكم موعدا ووضع الكتاب فترى المجرمين مشفقين مما فيه ويقولون يا ليتنا ما لهذا الكتاب لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها ووجدوا ما عملوا حاضرا ولا يظلم ربك أحدا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is reminding us of the Hashr, or the gathering. He's showing us that which would take place when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathers us, as Allah reminds us in this sequence of ayats, your wealth and your children are just beauty of this world. But al-baqiyat wa-salihat, or those good deeds and belief in Allah that is everlasting, is better with your Lord to be rewarded, because it's more everlasting. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is starting off this section of ayat, showing us that our wealth and our children is just a beauty of this world. That there's nothing everlasting about your wealth. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this statement, as Allah uses it, not to be trying to hoard up your wealth or to hold on to your wealth, but to use your wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to spend for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's cause, and to make your main concern belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and good deeds, as this is everlasting. Not that our goal in our lives is to get what we call a good job that will earn us more money so that we can do better, as we say, for our family. This is just beauty of this world. And if you want to do better for your family, then teach them to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Teach them how to do good deeds for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in accordance with the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Teach them to give this wealth of this world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with and them with, teach them to give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the wealth is for. And our children is for, to teach them righteousness so that they can make dua for us after our death, as this will benefit us. Then Allah goes on to say, on a day when the mountains would go away, and you will see the earth flat, and we will gather them together. And this is the gathering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, that we will gather all of humanity together, and none of them will be absent on that day. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather all of the human beings together for the day of judgment, no one's going to oversleep or say that he's going to be absent when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds us accountable. So no one should think that there's an earth he can run to, a space that he can run to, a sky or a heaven that he can run to get away from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to establish. And then they will be presented to their Lord in rows. And you will come to us on that day just the way you came when we created you the first time. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hinting at what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to explain, and we'll mention that hadith, that as you came into this world in your birthday suit, that when Allah holds you accountable and brings you back to life again, that you're going to be in your same birthday suit. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, rather they thought that we didn't have this appointed time scheduled for them. And then the book will be placed. And you will see the criminals fearful of the situation that they find themselves in. And then they would say, oh, what is wrong with this book? Or what's up with this book that it hasn't missed anything small or big except that it wrote it down or it took account of it. And then the people would see that which they have done present in front of them, and your Lord will not oppress anyone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses in Surah Al-Kahf that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to read on Yawmul Jumu'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that we're going to be given our book, the book of our deeds, the book that won't miss anything that we have done. And we're going to get it at that gathering place, and that we're going to see all of the deeds that we've done, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't oppress anyone. So we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to gather us. And we have a belief, and it's a part of the aqidah of the Muslims, that we believe in this gathering. And as I emphasize and reiterate often, that at times when we're sitting down talking about Islam, at times we should talk about our belief, to remind us of what's going to take place, to remind ourselves of what we believe in, so it can increase us in our iman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it can encourage us to do good deeds. And at times when we sit down, we could just mention the gathering. Akhi, do you remember the gathering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about in His Quran? Where those people who are criminals on that day, they're going to be scared to death of the situation they find themselves in when they get the book in their left hand behind their back. The book that will has taken account of everything. And that when we think of that day and how those criminals are going to be, that we are trying our best not to be among them while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the chance right now. So we should remember our belief in these things and not to take our belief so simple and so minor. As some people who have only been tested with a mind of ignorance, who think that all the Muslims do is sit in the masjid and remind themselves of what they believe in, don't they do anything? But that our belief and reminding ourselves of what we believe in is going to prepare us to do something. Because what you believe in is that which will prepare you to do what you're going to do. If you believe in kufr, then when you go outside, you're going to act like it. And if you believe correctly in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you live your life, then you're going to live like you're supposed to do. And no one should ever let the ignorant people from among the munafiqeen and the kafireen come to them and convince them that sitting in the masjid and learning Islam and learning how to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly is called laziness. As if you're just sitting down doing nothing. What have you did all day? Oh, I just sat in the masjid, reminded myself of the horn that's going to be blown into the sur, the resurrection after our death, the hashr or the gathering, that I was just sitting down there, not doing anything. We should never let the people of ignorance come to us and convince us that learning Islam, but we have to sit down and listen to the ayat of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is called laziness. We have more important things to do. We have hospitals to build, schools to establish, communities to build, masjids to build, people to call to Islam. All of this will be taken care of if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He ought to be believed in. But what are you going to call the people to? What are you going to build? What are you going to establish if you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what will it benefit you if you build hospitals? We have hospitals everywhere. To their death. What is all of their fine clothing and all of the wealth that they have accumulated and their big beautiful houses and apartment buildings and hotels, what is it going to benefit them when they're resurrected naked on Yawm al-Qiyamah? So we have to learn that which we believe in and that which would benefit us in our lives and when we die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Maryam, verse number 86, يوم نحشر المتقين إلى الرحمن وفدا ونسوق المجرمين إلى جهنم وردا. On the day when we will gather the muttaqeen, those who fear Allah, and we say that fearing Allah is by doing what He commands us to do and by staying away from that which He prohibits us, and this is the fear of Allah. The day when Allah would gather the muttaqeen, or Ar-Rahman would gather those who fear Him to a gathering. And He would drive or lead those people who are criminals, disbelievers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who do not follow His deen, well, He will lead them to the Jahannam Wirda. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing in these two verses that on the day of the gathering, that the righteous, those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would be together in a place. And that those people who are the criminals and disbelievers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah uses the word criminal to refer to those people who disbelieve in Allah and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that a criminal in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't the criminal that disobeys the law of the land. The criminal is the one that disobeys the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I remember, and we should look at it like that. As I remember one day talking to my grandmother, and she was talking bad about this Christian lady because she curses. Said, it's not proper for that Christian lady to curse like a sailor. So I said, Nana, why don't you take her to court? If she's that bad, take her to court and let them lock her up. She said, if you take her to court for cursing, who's going to get locked up for cursing? So I said, I thought you said that cursing was wrong. She said, it is. I said, well, why don't they lock you up for it? Why don't they fine you? Why don't they hold you accountable for doing something wrong? Because that is the law of the kafir. That is the law of man. That's the law of the land. But my grandmother was trying to make a point, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide her to Islam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a law. And that you are a criminal and you are a sinner if you disobey the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if the law of the land lets you get by. So don't think because the kafirs and their law of the land, they let you get by on something, that it's okay. That you can go out and live with a girl, and fornication, and adultery, and the kafirs won't hold you accountable for anything. You say, this is my girlfriend. She say, yeah, that's my boyfriend. It wasn't no rape. I love him. That they won't hold him accountable. You think because they won't hold you accountable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't hold you accountable? We have to start looking at the criminals in sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what you do in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will label you a criminal. And that Allah will bring you to account for what you do. And it's different than the law of this land. So when we hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak of criminals, let's not think of somebody who broke a traffic violation or something and they locked them up. The criminals are the ones who disbelieve and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hadith from Sahih Muslim shows us, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala was saying, that when we're gathered together, it's going to be just like we were created the first time in our baby suits. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarifies that more in detail, as he says in this hadith collected by Imam Muslim, يَحْشُرُ النَّاسُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حُفَاتًا غُرْلَى. And I think I'm missing a word. And that word is عُرَاتًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but maybe someone remembers. قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ النَّاسُ النِّسَاءُ وَالرِّجَالُ جَمِيعًا يَنْظُرُ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ قال صلى الله عليه وسلم يا عائشة الأمر أشد من أن ينظر بعضهم إلى بعض. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in this authentic hadith, he says, collected by Imam Muslim, people, humanity would be gathered together on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the day of resurrection, barefooted and uncircumcised. And the word that I didn't write down, and I think this is the word from the hadith, naked, barefoot, and uncircumcised. Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, the narrator of this hadith, she said, O Messenger of Allah, women and men together looking at each other? as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of the believers, and we know that she was a young lady when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her, as he married her when she was 6, and he consummated the marriage when she was 9, and she was about 18 or so at the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you can imagine a younger person hearing this, that we're going to be resurrected, brought back to life, gathered together at the gathering place, barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised, men and women all together. You can imagine the youth saying, men and women all together? As Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Aisha is going to be rougher than that. A person will be worried about looking at one another. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear that on that day when we will be gathered together, barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised, and the people would be drowning in their sweat according to the deeds that they did, as the Prophet mentions in another hadith, that the issue would be so serious that nobody would be looking at anybody else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in many verses in the Quran on that day when we're going to be held accountable, that no one would be looking at anybody else or worrying about anybody else, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Abasa, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَةِ يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. When that screaming sound comes out from the sur, when that horn is blown, on that day, every person would be running from his brother, and his mother, and his father, and his marriage partner, and his children. On that day, everyone would have more than enough to be concerned about. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us on that day, when we're resurrected, when we're brought back to life to be held accountable for what we do in this world, when we're all gathered together in that place, barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised, that no one would be looking at no one else. No one would be worried about no one else. Not your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your children. No one is going to be of concern except yourself, just as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has showed us that which we would be concerned with on that day is our deeds. As he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, مَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا سَيُكَلِّمُهُ رَبُّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ تُرْجَمَانَ فَيَنْظُرُ أَيْمَنَ مِنْهُ فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا مَا قَدَّمَ مِنْ عَمِلِهِ وَيَنْظُرُ أَشْمَلَ مِنْهُ فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا مَا قَدَّمَ مِنْ عَمِلِهِ فَيَنْظُرُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا النَّارَ تِلْقَاءَ وَجْهِهِ فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ وَلَوْ بِشَقِّ تَمْرَةٍ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَبِكَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is none from among you except that his Lord will speak to him on Yawm al-Qiyamah. There won't be any translator between him and his Lord. Then you will look to the right of himself, and all he will see is the deeds that he did in this world. Then he will look to the left of himself, and all he will see is the deeds that he's done in this world. Then he will look in front of him, and he won't see anything before his face except the hellfire. So I command you to fear the hellfire, even if it's only by giving a piece of a date in charity. And whoever doesn't find that, then give a kind word. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith lays it all out for us, that we have to be concerned with doing good deeds right now, so that when that day comes and we look left and right, all we're going to see is what we've done. And we hope that we can do that which would benefit us on that day. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear, that which would benefit us on that day is giving charity fi sabilillah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's only a half of date in charity, or a piece of date. And here we are walking around with dollar bills in our pockets, and we can't give it fi sabilillah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a piece of date in charity. And whoever doesn't find that, then give a kind word. All of us can find more than just a kind word and just a piece of date. Why won't we give our wealth fi sabilillah? if we know that we're going to stand barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why won't we give our wealth fi sabilillah? Brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us that the sword will be blown, and that everything in the heavens and earth will die, and then it will be blown again, and then we'll be brought back to life. And that resurrection of bringing back to life everything that's in the grave is a reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for the believers. And then we're going to be gathered together in a place to be accountable of what for what we've done. We should let this lesson today, inshallah, be not only knowledge to correct our beliefs, but it should be an encouragement for us to give our wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there was any good, then it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there was anything wrong, then it's from me. Wa astaghfirullah wa subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak wa an'am ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa alhamdulillah. If there are any questions in relationship to today's topic, then we'll handle those questions first. And then if there's not any questions in relationship to the topic, then maybe we can handle some other questions, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, sir.
It's clear from many ayahs and hadiths that whoever denies the disbelief in the resurrection will be punished. In light of the text, so that there's no confusion, how do we understand the hadith in which the man had his children
the brother, I have to say the Prophet the brother was mentioning, and I have wanted to mention that hadith, but because of the lack of time, we can't mention every ayah and every hadith. But the brother is mentioning the hadith that I think many of us know, where the man who had died, he asked his children to burn him, and there's many narrations to throw the ashes on the sea, and other narrations to throw the ashes over the land, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had brought this person back, he told his children to do this to him, so that, because he said, if Allah ever brought me back to life, he'd finish me. He'd punish me like no one was ever punished before, because he knew what he did while he was living. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought him back to life, told the earth and the ocean, bring that person back, and Allah held him accountable for what he did, and Allah knew the reason that he had his children burn him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I forgive you. How do we understand disbelief in the resurrection and going to the hellfire because of your disbelief in the resurrection, and then this person being forgiven and entered into Jannah? Here we see that this person actually believed in the resurrection. Though he was a sinner in this world and disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and out of his fear, he thought that if he did this, he could escape Allah bringing him back to life, and therefore escaping the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person, as the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is clarifying by being forgiven, that this person was actually believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he knew that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would resurrect and bring people back to life and hold them accountable for what they did in this world. And this is why he was trying to escape that. Because he knew that he was a sinner. That he was trying to escape the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this was that he was acting out of ignorance. And not that he had willfully, intentionally, knowingly disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we were mentioning in many of our lessons, that for a person to disbelieve in something of Islam and then to be punished for it, is that he has to disbelieve in that thing knowingly, intentionally, and willingly, and then persistently continuing with that disbelief or denial of something from Islam for him to be held accountable for that thing. And not that he ignorantly, unintentionally, not willingly, or being compelled to or being compelled to do it out of his will, fell into something of disbelief or something of sin, inshallah ta'ala, Allah would forgive him and overlook him, that as Allah overlooked this man, forgiving him for his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many times, as we have examples, other examples from the Sunnah, that people out of their fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they do all kind of things. As that person, or out of their happiness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they do all sort of things. But this person, inshallah ta'ala, as the ulama have explained, had actually believed in Allah, and believed in the resurrection of Allah, but he was just trying to escape it. At the best way he knew, as his life was almost over. And really, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, this was a sign of the repentance of that person. And that if we know that Allah is going to resurrect us and hold us accountable, then we need to repent and change our ways and turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by giving our wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing good deeds, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is there any more questions related to this topic before we handle questions not related to the topic? The sister asked, is it sunnah for a brother to leave his family for 4 months and did not care if his children or wife ate? And when he came home, the children asked daddy for money to buy food, and he said to me, the girl, get from in front of me. He did not put my mother in iddah. And this isn't proper to say he didn't put my mother in iddah, but it's more proper to say he didn't divorce my wife. And this is what we should say. We should say, I divorce you, not I put you in iddah. But if you divorce her, then she has to go through her iddah. So it's proper for us to say, I divorce you, or she was divorced, and not to say she was put in iddah. But he pulled himself away from the house. What can we do? He is doing this and saying he wants a second wife. This brother, the imam and everyone else who knows him, should go and make that man provide for his wife, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the men to provide for the women, as Allah says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, that the men are the maintainers and the protectors of the women. And that he should provide her with shelter, food, and clothing, and that he should give her kind treatment, or he should divorce the lady. Because this is the right of every lady, kind treatment, and provisions, shelter, food, and clothing, by the means of that man. Either he's going to do that, or he should let her go in kindness. And the brother should make sure that he either does that, or let her go in kindness. And the sister, if she's really that unhappy, meaning that she feels that she can't keep her duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remaining married to a brother like this, then she should ask her husband to let her go with a khulr, to give him back his dowry, and to ask him to let you go with a khulr type of dissolving the marriage, so that you don't have to be with someone that you can't fear your Lord with, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Should or can a brother take a second wife if the first one is on welfare? If this happens, what can be done about it? Allahu musta'an. We just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his help. Because I don't think I could say anything other than you who wrote the question could say, or anyone who just heard the statement, what they would say. I think this is an issue that's clear, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide this brother back to his obedience to his Lord by providing for his family. If there's no more questions, the brother asked, first he stated that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had prohibited us from eating with the utensils of the disbelievers. except that, as the Prophet ﷺ explained, except if we don't find any other utensils except the utensils of the disbelievers, then we wash it and eat out of it. The brother is mentioning, is asking, if we invite the kuffar, some of our relatives, to our houses and they eat out of our utensils, could we eat out of them after them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but those utensils remain the utensils of the Muslims. And it's permissible to eat with the utensils of the Muslims. And of course, if a kafir eats out of our utensils, inshallah, we should wash them as they eat pork and smoke reefer and whatever else they drink, that we would clean our utensils to save ourselves from the filth of the kuffar. So inshallah, there's no harm in that, because those utensils remain the utensils of the kuffar, and the Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from eating out of the utensils of the kuffar. And those are the utensils of the Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Excuse me? Cigarette smoking. Yes. Oh. The brother is asking, is cigarette smoking permissible or not? Halal or haram? Cigarette smoking is haram. Cigarette smoking is haram. It's not permissible for any person who believes in Allah and the last day to smoke cigarettes. The first thing that comes to the criminal's minds who disobey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, where's your proof? It's funny, you've been sinning all year long, doing whatever you want to do, not worrying about the first ayat in the Quran to the last ayat in the Quran, and then when someone calls you to fear Allah, now you want to ask, where's your proof? Here's your proof. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 157, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, as he says, الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عن المنكر ويحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث. To the end of that verse. Those people who follow the illiterate prophet and messenger, the one who they, the Christians and Jews, found him written in their books, the Torah and the Injil, he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, commands them to do good and prohibits them evil. He makes it permissible for them all good things, and he makes haram for them all bad things. And there's no doubt in anybody's mind, smoker or non-smoker, that cigarette smoking is khabith, or bad and foul, and this is what the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has prohibited. And no one should think that the beauty of Islam has allowed the filth of cigarette smoking to be permissible. They should blame that on the shaitan, and it would have been more proper that they say, shaitan has made cigarette smoking permissible. Isn't that so, akhi? And we would agree, yes, the devil has made that thing permissible for you. Yes. Oh, this is a new question. Can I take this? Go ahead. When we got married, it was not in Islam. So do I have a wali? I am afraid to speak to anyone about it because he will kill me. I say I will change the locks and door because he doesn't pay rent. I don't know. I haven't spoken to the imam on this issue. But I tell the sisters at our masjid that no boy, no chump, no punk, no criminal of the lowest kind is going to put his hands on any believing sister. And that any believing sister that has any problem, she should call the masjid and call the real men to go tell that boy that he's not going to put his hands on the Muslim women any longer. So I think that the imam, inshallah ta'ala, if you came to him, he'd look out for you. Is that so? And I think that all of the men in the masjid, that they will be at the imam's side, and putting that man in his place. And I'm not, excuse me, that boy in his place. And I'm not saying this to threaten anybody, but this is to let the people know that not only is it not proper or befitting before a man to be beating up a lady, but it's not permissible and it's not going to be tolerated by the Muslim men of any community, inshallah. Yes, Lord. The brother is asking about the meat that's permissible for the Muslims, and asking about the meat that we find in the supermarkets, is that meat permissible in general, or what do I have to say about that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter number 5, verse number 3 lays it out for us. It's a long verse, so I just read the quick translation. Forbidden to you for food are dead animals, cattle, beasts that are not slaughtered, blood, the flesh of swine, and the meat of that which has not been slaughtered as a sacrifice, and the meat of that which has been slaughtered as for others than Allah, or has been slaughtered for idols, etc., or on which Allah's name has not been mentioned while slaughtering, and that which has been killed by strangling, or by violent blow, or by headlong fall, or by the gorging of horns, and that which has been partly eaten by a wild animal, unless you are able to slaughter it before it dies, and that which is sacrificed on a nusub, and this is a way that the pagan Arabs used to slaughter, and you can read the explanation of that. Forbidden to you also is to use arrows seeking luck or decision. All that is fisk or fusuq or disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This day those who disbelieve have given up all hope of your religion, so do not fear them, but fear me. This day I perfected for you your religion, your deen, and completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as a deen, as a religion, as a way of life. But as for him who is forced by severe hunger, with no inclination to sin, such can eat, and this is added, such can eat these of the above mentioned meats, then surely Allah is all forgiving and most merciful, Ghafur Rahim. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the biggest detail, lays out all of the type of meat that are forbidden or haram for us to eat. We know that Allah goes on in the two verses after that, verse number 5 in Surah Al-Ma'idah, to make the meat of the Jews and the Christians permissible to us. So when we go to the supermarkets, and I think the people buy Purdue or Pathmark or ShopRite or whatever they buy, they think that this is the meat of the Jews and the Christians, so they say that it's permissible. Let's look at it like this and make it clear. What Allah made haram is haram, and what Allah made halal is halal. He made all of those things in that verse haram, and He made the meat of the Jews and the Christians halal. If a Jew or a Christian slaughters some meat and brings it to you, it's halal. Perfectly permissible. Except if he brings you the haram. What is the haram? Those things mentioned in that verse. If a Christian came up to you and gave you a pig feet and said, I'm your neighbor, I want to welcome you to my Kafir community of Christians. Here's a pig feet to welcome you in. Would you eat it? Why wouldn't you eat it? That's the food of the Jews and the Christians. You'll say because pork is haram. When he brings you that beef that was beat upside the head with a sledgehammer from these supermarkets, and we know about it, it ain't no secret, alhamdulillah. When he brings you and says, here is some beef from the cow that was slaughtered over the head with a big sledgehammer, and we know that which has been beaten to death is haram, When he brings you that, are you going to say beef from the Christians is permissible? Or are you going to say that meat that's been beat upside the head, or that beat upside the head meat, is haram? When he comes to you with that meat, and the brothers that know that some of the Jews, with their so-called kosher meat, that they slaughter in other than the name of Allah. And I remember Dawood Adib, he was reading the statement of the Jews when they slaughter their meat, that they have a particular thing that they say over top of it. A statement of kufr. And I didn't memorize their statement of kufr. They're mentioning other than the name of Allah. A Jew comes to you, he's at your workplace or something, and he says, "How you doing, Ahmed? I want to welcome you to our corporation, and I know that you're Muslim. I'm Jew. I only eat kosher. Here is a kosher piece of meat that we didn't mention Allah's name over it. Tafadda." Are we going to say, is that permissible or is it haram? Nowadays, alhamdulillah, when the Jews and Christians come to us with something, it's known what it is. It ain't like you're living on a farm somewhere and your closest neighbors a couple miles away are coming over looking for the da'wah and to listen to the Quran, and they invite and they have some meat to you, to offer you, like they did during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then we would just accept that meat from them. They live on the next farm, they do their own slaughtering, we know that they're Christians, we just take their meat, and it's not upon us to question, because their meat has been made permissible for us. This kofar meat, this haram meat in these supermarkets and stuff, that we know of the certainty of this prohibition, how in the world can a Muslim in his right mind even ask the question, is this haram meat haram? All of that stuff that fits under the category of this, anybody brings it to us, is haram. Anyone brings it to us is haram. Purdue, is he a Christian? We don't even know what he is. Joker might be, or whatever he might be. And this goes for all of these supermarkets too. Don't think because you're in the land of America, you're in a Christian land. This is a whatever. I don't know what you want to call this. Yeah, this is the land of the almighty dollar. Capitalism. This is what the people worship. They worship the dollar bill. Yeah, you may have some Christians, but you got some Jews, you got some Buddhists, you got some devil worshippers. You got all kind of stuff. You don't know what you're going to. You go to the supermarket, you don't know if they got devil worshippers slaughtering. You don't know who's slaughtering. They just, you want a job? They look at your record. Come on and they hire you. Wallahi, I remember. I used to work at a furniture store, carrying furniture and stuff, loading up the truck. I used to work with a guy who was a devil worshipper. I had just accepted Islam. I was my first year coming back from Medina. In the summer, I was working at a furniture company. That guy, he told me, you know, everybody, when I first got there, I told everybody, I'm a Muslim. I worship Allah. If you want to talk to me, we're going to talk about Islam. If not, don't talk to me. I came here to work and make my money. When I told it to one of the guys, the next day he came in with his shirt on saying, "I worship the devil." And he said, "Oh, you went around yesterday telling us what you worship. I'm going to go around today telling you what I worship." What makes you think that these supermarkets aren't hiring those same type of devil worshippers to beat those cows upside their head with that meat that you're asking, is it halal or not? The meat nowadays, we know. And anybody who wants to know of all of these supermarkets, where they get their meat, to be certain of its prohibition, ask the imam or some of the more knowledgeable brothers in the community so that they can explain to you that that stuff is haram. And that alhamdulillah, we have brothers with farms, brothers, Muslims, who are slaughtering halal, buy from the Muslims. And I know you're going to say that the price costs more. Give your wealth for the sake of Allah. And eat that which is halal, that which your Lord has made permissible for you. I see we're running out in our time. And this brother had a question, and I think you had a question written down. Or? I'll just take these last three brothers, inshallah. The brother asked, if a brother continues to beat his wife, and the community admonishes her, what could the community do? First thing the lady's going to do is tell him, "I want a khula, let me go." Why is she going to tolerate somebody beating her? Allah guide her to Islam, save her from the path of destruction, she's going to let somebody beat her? SubhanAllah al-Azim. And this is the beating that's not permissible. Of course, we know that Allah has made it permissible for the men to beat the women with the type of beating that leaves no marks. So women, don't think that there's all type of beating we can't do. But Allah has entrusted us with a little beating to keep you in check so long as we don't abuse you or harm you, as the Prophet ﷺ has explained. Yes. The brother asks, when we get married, should the brother and the sister, especially the sister, should she be up in front of the people, or should the sister be behind the veil in the marriage? Marriage in Islam hasn't been, and this was a question I asked many times, marriage in Islam isn't detailed like a particular format, except that we fulfill the conditions of witnesses and the dowry and the wali, and then publicizing the marriage after that. So long as we take care of that, then the marriage is correct. And then in general, we know that it's pure for the ladies to be outside of the presence of the men, and that the marriage will take place if the lady is in her house. She's not at the brother's at the masjid, and the lady is at her house. The wali, who is representing the sister, her father, her brother, uncle, or whatever, the imam, he has already got the consent of the sister when he marries the brother to her. So the sister, even if she was at her house waiting for her husband to come back and be a good husband to her, then that's perfectly permissible.
Last week, you gave a thorough explanation of the origins and the usage of the word celibacy. If you will, I'd like you to elaborate on, to give us some advice on those Muslims who are aware of Dawah Salafiyah and even work for it, propagate methodology in publications, lectures, etc. But they say that they, at the very least, it's reluctant, or maybe at the very most, it's an abhorrent to use the word Salafiyah. A couple of the reasons, I heard two different reasons. One of them being that they're afraid that it might polarize the Muslims.
I can't phrase all of that, but I hope everybody heard it, and then I'll try my best to respond to it. The issue of saying I'm Salafi or not mentioning that you're Salafi, what is important is that you worship Allah from that which is in the Quran and in the Sunnah, the way that it was understood and practiced by the Prophet ﷺ himself and his companions, and then their companions, and then their companions, and then everyone who practiced the Quran and the Sunnah and understood it the way that those people practiced it and understood it. This is what is important for every Muslim to do and while he's living, and to die on, and to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. And that it's not really a big issue to say I'm Salafi or not Salafi. Though there was a tape that I had done on in the past on 60 ways to get to Jannah, and one of them was titled Proud to be a Salafi. And that is, people are happy to say I'm a mushrik. What are you? I'm a fornicator. I fornicate. This is my girl right here. Me and her fornicate. Other people, they sell drugs. Other people, like I saw on the news, the man, I was even a kafir then. He was saying he owned Playboy or something, or some stuff here on 42nd Street. And he was saying, listen, y'all religious people, don't tell me to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm proud of doing what I'm doing. And if you don't like it, teach the people some righteousness so that what I have, they won't want. And then just like any businessman, you move to another business that's profitable. But right now, this is profitable. At any rate, I'm just trying to say that everybody's proud of doing what they're doing. Everybody loves to be into what they're into. And nobody should be more happier and more prouder of what they're on than the people who practice the Quran and the Sunnah and understand it the way that it was practiced and understood by the Prophet and his companions and then their companions and then their companions. And no one should feel any reluctancy to practicing Islam like that. Also, no one, when he says that statement, and Allah knows what's in our hearts, no one should make that statement so as to glorify himself or to think that he's better than someone else. And he makes that statement sanctifying himself. Yeah, I follow the Quran and the Sunnah and the understanding of the Salaf. Like, I'm the person, follow me. Or I know what I'm doing as opposed to everyone else. No one should make a statement like that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from Surah Najm, where he says, فَلَا تُزَكُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنَ اتَّقَى. And don't sanctify yourselves, or don't make yourself think like you somebody, because Allah knows best who fears him. This is what I have to offer today. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his forgiveness. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.